Amen. Thank you. Let's rise to our feet and have a word of prayer. Amen, our Heavenly Lord, invisible, yet present, high and lifted up, yet near at hand. We do come to you here this morning, Lord Jesus, seeing you seated at your right, the right hand of your Father on high, yet knowing you in the congregation. We do commit this next hour to you. I commit my words to you, and I commit thy words to you. Would you bless this message, these messages, in the name of Jesus? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please open your Bible this morning to the book of John, chapter 20. Reading in John, chapter 20. Starting in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever's sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever's sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name, through his name. Well, as I read those words, there's a very clear message, I believe, here to those who are unbelieving in our midst. And I know Brother David Rubio preached to those, 2 weeks ago? Or I think two weeks ago David Rubio preached about the mountains that a man must go over in order to go to hell. And I know that our meetings were generated towards towards those that were unbelieving somewhat. And in my heart, I have a desire to go on and teach some principles to those that are believing. But as I read this last week, something gripped my heart about this little incident with Thomas. And I'd like to just lay it out to all of us, and especially to those of you who are sitting in this congregation or listening on the phone who are unbelieving like Thomas. I think there's a message from God to you in these words. I want to talk about the 8 days of unbelieving. 8 days of unbelieving. First of all, see how Jesus manifested Himself in the gathering of His disciples. Jesus has died. The last thing Thomas knew was that Jesus is dead. That He was buried. That's the last Thomas knew. We don't hear anything of Thomas until this point. Jesus, to him, is dead. I don't know what all was going on in his heart. We can only imagine the confusion, the offense. Jesus did say, "You all will be offended because of me this night, and you will run from me." But I think it's safe to say that there was a root of bitterness that was growing in Thomas's heart. I think his words manifest that. So he is not with the disciples. Notice, all the disciples are here, but Thomas is not. And I think we can understand why in his response to the disciples. But we should first of all see that Jesus manifests himself in the gathering of the disciples. Now yes, he manifests himself to Mary Magdalene and the two going to Emmaus, but here he manifests himself in the gatherings of his disciples. And later, as it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says he manifests himself to 500 brethren at one time. He also manifests himself there at the lake later on, after this passage here. He shows them evidence that he is himself. When Jesus manifested himself there, it says, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, I don't know how that happened. I assume that Jesus is robed still because he's robed in eternity. And his vision in the book of John is robed. So I imagine he's clothed yet. But he shows them these wounds that are apparently still visible in his body. In another account, he eats fish with them and shows them that he is not a spirit. He is flesh and bone. As they spirits don't eat fish. But he says, "See, this is me." And he shows them the print. And then somehow, if he pulled his robe aside or whatever, but he showed them this wound where the spear of the soldier had gone up through the ribs and actually opened him up. And the blood and the water had flowed out for the redemption of the world. I see here that the Lord Jesus wants to make Himself known. In the disciples, He is not here mysteriously hiding from us, hoping that we'll guess who He is. Jesus manifests Himself in the church, in the congregation, to make Himself known. It is His desire that you know that it is Me that is speaking with you. It also says here that the disciples were glad. I can only imagine the gladness. Can you think of it? Jesus is dead. He's gone. What do we do now? 3 years of expectation are totally dashed. They don't understand. It says that it was hidden from them, that the things that he said were hidden from him when he foretold that he would die and be raised from the dead. So there he is, and he shows himself, and suddenly the gloom of confusion and the gloom of despair dissipates at the revelation that Jesus Christ is standing in our midst. And it's Him. And that He's alive. I can only imagine those things that are wrapped up in the word gladness. They were glad when they saw the Lord. There's a gladness when you see the Lord. Also, see that awesome things transpire in the midst of the disciples. The commission the sending you as I have been sent by the Father, breathing on them, receiving the Holy Ghost, and the authority to remit and forgive sins. Remit and retain sins. Those are awesome things that happen when Jesus manifests Himself among the disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed out on all of that. Thomas was not breathed on. Thomas did not hear those words, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins thou retaineth, they are retained. He didn't hear those words. He missed it because he wasn't in the congregation of the disciples. Thomas missed out because he was not with the disciples. And when a person gets that bitterness starting in his heart, the confusion overtakes him, and he's frustrated and unbelief begins to gain ascendancy in the life, and thoughts of unbelief begin to win the war in the mind, then one of the first things is the withdrawal from the discipleship of Christ and from His people. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know very really that these things are true this morning. These things are true in your life and in my life too. Thomas missed out, and we'll miss out too. The disciples loved Thomas and sought to share their gladness with him. Now, I don't know what all transpired before and why Thomas wasn't there, but it says here that the disciples found Thomas and they said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas's unbelief is only driven deeper by their appeals. They're saying, "We've experienced something with the Lord. It's beautiful. It's made us glad, Thomas. We wish you had been there." And there was a gladness there that they wanted Thomas to share. I can only imagine. He'd been walking with them for 3.5 years. They had experienced all the things that they had experienced with Christ, with Thomas. One of those disciples had been paired up with him, or maybe two at two different times when Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. They loved Thomas. They were hurt that he wasn't there. They were hurt that he was withdrawing himself. And they were trying to share the gladness with him because they want Thomas to have it too. And if you're sitting in unbelief this morning, that's the way the church is looking at you too. It isn't a condemnation that you're outside and ha-ha, you weren't there. But it's a wishing you had been there. I wish you were in. I wish you had a heart that was seeking after the Lord with us. Because if you had been, you would have experienced what we did. You would have seen the Lord like we did. And there's a wanting and a desire on the part of true disciples to share with the unbelieving one that you too can believe. You too can have this gladness in you. Unbelief makes us say the strangest things. Now just think about what Thomas said. "I will not believe except I see the fingerprint, the nail prints in his hands, and I put my finger in the nail print. And think of it, unless I thrust my hand into the wound in his side." Unbelief will make us say the most strange things, won't it? What a strange, bold, bitter statement to make. "I will not believe. Even if I see Him, I'm not going to believe. I'm going to have to put my hand in His side. I am so convinced, I am so stuck in my unbelief that I will not believe. I must actually put my hand into His side." Think of it. False rumors and unbelief aid unbelief. False rumors aid unbelief. We were talking about this in our home the other day. How that there were rumors going around that the disciples had stolen the body. Remember that? The guards went out and they were paid to say, "While we slept, the disciples came and stole His body." Well, those rumors were floating around Jerusalem. while Thomas is outside the fellowship of the disciples, and he's out there hearing these rumors, what do you think was going on in his heart? I can only imagine it must have had some effect on him. Maybe they did. And they didn't let me know. Maybe I'm on the outside. A lot of those thoughts are very realistic in an unbeliever's life. Thomas walked in unbelief for 8 days. It says then, and after 8 days. What were those days like in Thomas's life? Think about it. 8 days is a week. For a whole week, Thomas said those words, and then for a week he walked in it. What his life inside must have been like. What for agonies must he have suffered in his soul, waking up in the morning with the despair that Christ and his life of 3.5 years was gone, and utter, defiant unbelief. What must that life have been like? I can only imagine darkness. It must have been a dark life for 8 days. Why was it 8 days? Why was it 8 days and not 2 days? Why 8 days, Thomas? Why didn't Jesus show up to Thomas the next day? Well, I believe the disciples still loved Thomas because 8 days later he was with them. You see, having said those things and having been separated already, I don't believe Thomas just accidentally was with them. I think if we read between the lines here, we see disciples that want Thomas to experience the gladness that they have had in seeing the Lord Jesus. And for some reason, Thomas has been persuaded to join them here again in the room. And again, they're together. It doesn't say what they're doing together, but obviously there's some connection again between the disciples of Christ and Thomas. I would say that the love of Jesus had affected the life of the disciples. How could they walk with the man of Galilee who loved all men and sought the souls of men and only broke for the lost souls of men and not be affected by that when one of the disciples goes away? I believe the disciples won Thomas to be with them. Then notice, 8 days later, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Jesus came for Thomas. Now, if you read this passage, in this passage, Thomas is the only object of this visitation. Jesus came, and I don't know what he was doing for 8 days on earth. It says that he showed himself to his disciples for 40 days before he ascended. And I don't understand all that, you know, he said to Mary Magdalene that I ascend to my Father, and I'm not all clear on where that happens. And what. I don't know what Jesus was doing, visiting people on their way to Emmaus and telling them about the law and his goings about. Who knows what for important things he had to do within the eternal perspective of his resurrection and the setting right of eternal principles and the preparations for the ascension and all the things he did in the world. But here he is for one man's sake, and he an unbeliever. He a rank unbeliever. A bold, blatant unbeliever. And the Lord Jesus appears for that man. Jesus cares about you, unbeliever. If you're sitting here this morning and you're an unbeliever, Jesus cares about you. Then said he to Thomas. And in the Greek it says, Thomas, bring your finger That's what it literally says. It says, bring your finger, Thomas. Bring your finger here, Thomas, and put it in the holes in my arm. Bring your hand, Thomas, and thrust it into my side. Can you believe it? Think about it a minute. The resurrected Lord in His glory. He just walked into a room and the door is being locked. He goes where He wills. He is bound by no man. To die nevermore. He is the Lord of glory. It is done. He only awaits His ascension and His rightful place given to Him until all His enemies be put under His feet. And He comes to this unbelieving man and He says, now, unbeliever, come and put your finger in my hand and put your hand in my side and be not unbelieving, but believing. I'd like to share just a personal revelation of mine. I don't think it's inspired, but it's something that I hold dear and precious to me. I was reading the first chapter of the book of Revelation one day, and I'd noticed that it says of the Lord Jesus that He is girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, it struck me that He was girt about the paps. I was trying to visualize Him. I was trying to visualize His feet there. And then I visualized girt about the paps. Well, look up paps. Well, this is the paps. Your paps are here. The chest area. So He was clothed in a linen garment reaching to the ground. Linen, white linen. And then girt about the paps with a golden girdle. A band of gold about the paps. And then I also noticed later on in Revelation that the seven angels that come out of the temple, it says they also are girt about their breast with a golden girdle. They are girt about their breast with gold, it says. And it puzzled me because I remembered that in the book of Daniel, when Daniel sees Gabriel, it says he is girt about the loins with gold. Gold of Ophir. He is girt about the loins down here, which is where men always bound their sash. Jeremiah took a sash of pure linen that a man would tie a sash around his robe, he would draw it tight, just like we would do with a bathrobe or something today, and tie it at the waist because it holds the robe together decently and all of that. So I had to ponder, why is the Lord Jesus girt about the paps and not about the loins? And why are these angels girt about the paps? And here's my personal speculation about the situation. Underneath that band of gold and white linen, there is a wound for which that wound paid the debt of every man, woman, and child on earth. And if I were the Father, and according to this passage, that wound is still visible, according to this passage, that wound is still open. And if I were the Father of the Lord Jesus, and had a wound like that, I would wrap it in gold too. The perpetual bandage of gold around the wound that paid the debt of all the mankind. And so I have that in my mind when I think of this passage here, and I hear Jesus say to Thomas, He says to this unbelieving man, He says, Thomas, I'm concerned that you don't believe. Now here you come and put your unbelieving hand inside that wound so that you can believe. Think of it. And what would all of heaven have said? What man would dare touch that wound in unbelief, to put a hand inside the wound that paid the price for the entire world. A wound that is like no other wound in any man, wrapped in perpetual gold. And Jesus says, I care about your unbelief. I want you to stop it. If it means putting your hand inside to my side to you, for you to believe, then bring your hand, Thomas, and put it here. And you know Thomas couldn't take it. And he answered just like every believer needs to. My Lord, my God. My Lord and my God. And that's where unbelief flees. You know, to say, you are my master, I don't believe is sufficient to banish unbelief from a man's life. But when a man looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and says, my master, that's what the word Lord means, and my God, there's something in the heart takes place in a man's life that shifts and breaks, and unbelief can't live there anymore. I don't know if you're an unbeliever this morning, but the Lord Jesus cares about that. He wants you to believe. Be not unbelieving. In the Greek, the word unbelieving and believing, the only difference is one letter. It's the same word. One means believing. One means not believing. And Jesus says, Thomas, no longer be unbelieving. It's the same word in the book of the Revelation that damns unbelievers to the lake of fire. Thomas was not just a poor disciple, you know, with a struggle in his life. Thomas was a man who walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. And at the end of it, the bitterness of his life brought him to a place where Jesus called him unbelieving. That was his verdict on Thomas. And yet he cared about that man enough to say, Thomas, here I am. I'm coming just for you. I'm coming just for you. My Lord and my God. Jesus Christ gives a special blessing. See it here? He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. And I oftentimes thought that meant me, because I'm living in a different day when I didn't see Jesus physically. But I don't see that this way this morning. Jesus reproved his other disciples too. In another passage it says he reproved them because they did not believe those that had seen him. Mary Magdalene and the two men to Emmaus came and told the disciples that they had seen the Lord, and they didn't believe him. And Jesus reproved them for their unbelief. And I believe the blessing that Jesus is giving is greater than just, well, you all see me and you believe, but there's millions that are going to believe on me in the future that never see, and bless, they have a special blessing. I don't believe he's talking about that. I think he's talking about a special blessing upon that one with a tender heart towards God, who easily believes in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives a special blessing to the non-skeptical believer. And I don't know how to balance all that in our lives. We live in a world full of lies and false doctrines, and many false prophets have gone out into the world, John says. But still, the Lord Jesus says, blessed is the one who believes easily. And I don't think the last two verses here, 30 and 31, are disconnected from our subject. Isn't it interesting that the next two verses say, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Why? Because he wants them to believe. And these are written in this book, in the English language, and I speak them unto you this morning for this very purpose, that hearing them you might believe. And when you believe, have life through His name. I think Jesus cares about you, unbeliever. If you're here, and I realize just because you've been a Christian a long time does not banish unbelief. There are times when bitterness can creep into our lives. But Jesus cares about us. And I think that's the message of this story. Jesus is willing to appear for one man's sake, for his unbelief. He's willing to humble himself and make an appeal to that man's conscience that he be a believer and not an unbeliever. Well, I'd like to ask my family to come, and we're going to sing a song. I don't know if you all know it. It's a song from our past. Maybe you don't know the song, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Jesus is the Same. I don't know if that's a familiar song to everyone or not. You're welcome to join us if you do know it. But if you all come forward here.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save a faithful, heal the sick and lame. With glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. He who made the raging bay walked upon the sea, still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Jesus never go, renew His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never.
All right, we'd like to open it up for any additional word that you might have. Raise your hand. We will get a microphone to you up here and over here and let you share some additional thoughts here. Yes, Noah.
Yes, I just want to give thanks to my Lord and my God for His dealing with this Thomas, and I just want to testify to His mercy, His compassion, and for bringing me through years of unbelief. And I just want to encourage all those who find themselves in that state that, you know, God says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Mm-hmm. For he that comes to God must believe that He is,
yes,
and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's His heart. That's what He wants to do. And I just praise Him.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Are we done? All right. Over here yet?
Well, I heard the verse in Peter about being honor to all men. I just thought, I guess my name being Thomas, I was sitting here thinking a little bit about the character we were reading about. And I think it's worth noting and can be edifying to the body to note that he did seem to come around. He was one of the disciples that when the others had kind of resisted Jesus' idea of going into the dangerous area of Judea, he said, let's go and die with him. He was with the 12 in spite of the obvious difference they had. It must have been very awkward for him, sticking out like a sore thumb, mourning and feeling that his Lord had died while these others are rejoicing, but he was there with them, as we read. But I think it's also very notable that if the report is true, that he did do missions work there in India. And as I've heard, it is the there's a church there that still bears his, it claims to go back to his time, and there aren't many places in the world from the early church that hold to that heritage. And the encouragement I thought of when I was considering this is that, you know, when you're a new believer, oftentimes you find, as David mentioned, he struggled with the television, you might find that you slip back or you struggle with something. And I just want to say that, you know, the repentance, it is possible to stand. It is possible to be completely delivered from unbelief. There are many areas we might struggle with it at many different times. Peter struggled with unbelief at different times. And yet the Lord can deliver you out of each and every hole that you find yourself in if you just hold on and believe and continue to believe that He will deliver you. And Peter's testimony appears to have ended that way. As I understand it. I mean, Thomas's, excuse me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the records there are a faithful apostle, faithful disciple to the end. And India was a long ways off, so that that's a blessing to see the missionary effort that he made there. And a terrible death that he died also. Okay. I think we'll go on with the announcements here.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA. 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.